We're turning in God's Word tonight to the prophecy of Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. We'll read the entire chapter together, Jonah chapter 2, and beginning the reading of God's Word in verse 1. That's all here, the Word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word. For His name's sake. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to minister His Word to us this evening. Father in heaven, we come again into the holy presence of the Almighty because we feel our weakness in preaching the Word of God and certainly in hearing it aright. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to take up the Word, to take up Thy servant, and make him a vessel that's clean and fit for the Master's use, and come with graciousness tonight to us, Lord, and open up our eyes to see the Lord, to see Thy truth. We pray tonight to be directed by the Spirit of God in everything that is said, the thoughts that go through our minds. We want them, Lord, to be pleasing to Thee. We will say with David of old, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask this all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. My text is found this evening in verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. If there is one thing that text of Scripture teaches us, it is that the believer is a very odd creature. Jonah appears here to be in absolute and utter despair. I am cast out of thy sight. But he still has some hope because he says, yet I will look again at thy holy temple. Everything seems to be lost to him. And yet, as long as he believes, he can look to God as if nothing at all is lost. He thinks that God can't see him. I am cast out of thy sight. And yet Jonah talks about looking at God because he talks about looking at his holy temple. I say that's odd. I'm cast out. I'm out of your sight. I will look. There's probably no more gloomy words that a believer could ever speak than those words, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I don't know of a more hopeful resolution than made by Jonah that time, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I conclude, therefore, that you and I ought not get too upset and worried when we don't understand ourselves. Because we are odd. We are strange, as strange can be. Rather, you should take it as one of the evidences that the life of God is actually within you. This odd behavior you have. Well, you could talk about being in despair and God casting you out of His sight at the same time saying, I'm going to look toward the Lord. The Christian is a mystery to himself. He's a living, walking paradox. He believes himself to be precious in the eyes of his Creator. Yet he often finds himself loathing himself in his own sight. No matter how much he believes he's precious to God, he doesn't see himself as that way to himself or even to others. He is a peacemaker. Blessed because he is a peacemaker. But he is continually fighting an irreconcilable enemy. He knows that he can do nothing of himself, and yet he labors to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He knows right well that he can't be saved by his good works, but he does all the good works he can. And he believes, moreover, that he's not going to make heaven without good works, because he knows that without holiness no man will see the Lord. He thinks sometimes that God's mercy, if I might borrow the words of the psalmist, that God's mercy is clean gone forever. Yet he dies quite happy, willing to die in the pursuit of that mercy. Even though he thinks it's gone forever, he still seeks it. Our text leads me to note that faith in the child of God, whatever the circumstances may be, will always take the front seat, eventually. Here is Jonah in such an awful, awful condition that he says, I'm cast out of the Lord's sight, yet despite this he declares, I will yet look again toward his holy temple. Picture Jonah, if you can, a little bit of imagination required in your mind's eye. There he is, sinking to the depths of the ocean. The seaweed begins to wrap around his head. Surely Jonah feels that all is lost. Along comes the great fish to swallow him up, and he's certain he's lost. It's over with. I'm cast out of his presence. And it would seem that as Jonah sinks deeper and deeper into the water, that his faith is drowning with him. But look again, and you find that Jonah, with the seaweed wrapped around his head, lifts up his heart and cries to God, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Now that's faith. Call it whatever you want. That's faith right there to do that. Faith, as one old preacher put it, is the child of the omnipotent. The child of the omnipotent. Faith, you may crush it. You may, because of the trial, because of the trouble, have it smashed to smithereens, but it still won't die. It's got more than 9 lives. You may try to burn it, as they tried to burn the martyrs, but wouldn't burn up. So, as long as God is, faith has an eye that will sooner or later take the front seat. It might be sitting in the back for a while in the middle of the trial. So far in the back of the bus that you don't even realize it's there, but eventually it's going to come out. It has to. It has to, because it's the child of the omnipotent God who gave us that faith in the first place. It must come to the fore. Faith will triumph in every place, even though it has to live sometimes under continual, seemingly non-ending trial and trouble. Our senses and our reasonings fail us every time, but faith grows and faith conquers in the power of the Lord. Now, it's well worth pointing out, I think, before we launch into this, that Jonah, he was in a place that was altogether unique. And yet, faith was equal to the test. It's one thing to have to sit in a dark dungeon to sit there because of no crime you've ever committed, you're innocent. As did Joseph, and was there for years, not having done anything wrong. That's a trial. It's one thing to have to face the troubles of Job, to lose your wealth and your family and your health. But it's another thing altogether to be in Jonah's place. You see, many, many Christians have been in Joseph's place. They've been in prison unjustly. Many, many Christians have lost wealth, and they've lost their children, and they have lost their health. In those kinds of trials, the Lord's people don't stand alone. In that sense, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. They're common trials for the Lord's people. Though, mind you, in the midst of the trial, the devil would try to convince you that no one else is going through what you're going through, and therefore no one else understands what you're going through. No one has really sympathy for you because they just have never had to go through it. He wants to convince you of that, that there's no sorrow like your sorrow. But in Jonah's case, that's exactly how it was. Here was a man who was in a place that no man has ever been before and has ever been since. He is for 3 days and three nights in the belly of some great fish at the bottom of the sea. You never read of that ever happening anywhere else in Scripture. At least they tell about it. It was a very unique test. A very unique trial that God put Jonah through. Yet here's the comfort in all this, that faith of Jonah rose up to deal with that very unique set of circumstances. And if that is true for Jonah, it is true for us and all of what we think are our unique trials, our unique circumstances. Jonah was in one, and his faith rose to meet it. You know, what we need is simply this firm confidence in the Lord, this firm confidence and what He has written to us in His Word. And then we will not need to worry to get ourselves upset about what's going to happen in our unique set of circumstances. That's all we need. I don't mean to simplify it, but really is, that's all we need. A firm confidence in the Lord. If faith does not fail, then nothing will fail. And so it is my aim tonight to try to show you why we can have and how we can have this solid rest in the Lord in spite of the circumstances, even the worst of circumstances. From this text, I want to speak this evening from fear to faith. From fear to faith. Just 2 points, like I had this morning. I'll try to have a little more even division between the time I spend on them than I did this morning, but I'll try. I won't promise you anything. From fear to faith. First, notice, please, the reasoning of Jonah's fear. The reasoning of Jonah's fear. I am cast out of thy sight. That was the conclusion that his reasoning led him to make. Now, there's a number of things I want to note about his reasoning in this case. Notice that Jonah's reasoning, Jonah's reasoning came first in this circumstance. Human reasoning always seems to make a decision in a hurry. We draw hasty conclusions about our circumstances. It always wants to speak first. Reasoning. Logic. Our senses seem to always be the first thing to respond in the circumstance that is adverse. That's what David said. I said in my haste, I am cut off from the Lord. In my haste. I made a quick conclusion, a hasty decision, a hasty judgment about my circumstances. Because I was using my reasoning, my logic. He confessed that he said something that was not only foolish, but it was untrue, it was false, it was wrong. But that's just how, that's where reasoning will take us when it is guided by unbelief. It just can't wait. It has to have its say and to blab out everything the first opportunity. That's unbelief. I'm thinking now of our old friend Jacob. Did we look at Jacob before I left? You see, when you're preaching 15 times in a 2-week span, you forget what you say where. So if I'm boring you with repetition, just bear with me. Jacob, all these things are against me. Blotted right out. Just couldn't wait. That's the conclusion. Jacob, just wait a minute. You're being too hasty. Just because you've heard this does not necessarily mean that the worst has happened. But that's how we reason, isn't it? How many times have you been there and you've reasoned the same? Oh, it's over. Everything is black. Everything is bleak. That's the first response. First response. Reasoning. In all of our troubles and circumstances, if we can just be calm and patient, we will avoid saying something that will dishonor the Lord and that will dishonor His Word, because we don't want to be found in that position. But if we are hasty and quick to judge the whole situation by our senses, by human reasoning, we're going to find ourselves saying things that we will, down the road, regret. We will wish that we had never said it. We will wish we had never thought that. And oftentimes we'll wish we had never taken that step, that action, because what precedes the action is the wrong thinking. We'll do things that are so foolish, they were impetuous. We reacted in the flesh. We came to the wrong conclusions too quickly. We were too hasty. Just like David, I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul. What's he do? He heads off to the land of the heathen, the Philistines. And there, of course, he gets himself into more trouble just because he was hasty. The first thing Jonah said was, I am cut off from the Lord. When you find yourself in a hard place this incoming year, maybe you're there now, and in difficult and trying circumstances, is it not true that often our first response is to expect the worst? To expect the worst? We don't expect the best. Not normally. It's the worst. Oh, this means that. If we would guard ourselves from speaking foolishly and saying that which grieves the Lord, then we want to be slow to speak. It's a good request to make. A good resolution to have for us all this year. Lord, help me to be slow to speak. Help my first response to be in troublesome times, not that which is foolish, hasty. Slow me down, Lord. Jonah's reasoning, moreover, not only was it first on the list, but Jonah's reasoning seemed to be accurate. It seemed to be true. It seemed to be correct. I am cast out of thy sight. Logical. Remember that Jonah had tried to get away from God. And God went after him and brought an awful storm into his life. And so bad was that storm that it just about broke the ship into pieces, and they had to throw him over the side. Of course, he sinks down, and now he's in the belly of this great fish being carried to the depths of the sea. Now, did not everything around him, everything that was happening to Jonah, seemed to confirm his suspicion that God had cast him out of his sight. That was logical. Sure. I tried to run away from God's presence. And it seems logical. Here I am, seaweed wrapped around my head. I'm in this water. I'm in this fish's belly. And we're going down. It's only logical. I am cast out of the sight of God. Dare Jonah ever expect that the word of the Lord would ever come to this prophet again? It made perfect sense to his reasoning that he would never go again with the multitude to the house of God on the holy day and worship the Lord in the sacrifices and offer up sacrifices. That made perfect sense to Jonah. It is over. From looking at his circumstances. You know, can you imagine going off, if you've ever traveled in the Blue Ridge Mountains and you've taken those twisty, narrow roads down, if you were going off the side, you'd conclude, this is it. I'm gone. It was logical. Judging by his feelings and his present circumstances, he was shut up in his own thinking to the awful conclusion that God had cast him away. Everything told him that it was all over, that he had no more ministry. His days of prophesying for God were completely over. He was to be heard no more in heaven and certainly no more on earth. Yet, it wasn't true. It was logical. It seemed accurate. It seemed correct. But it wasn't true. And that's the point you want to note. It wasn't true. That which you and I have so often thought in our adverse circumstances has proved not to be true at all. It's been false. It's been suggestions of hell, of the devil. It's not the Lord. However correct the conclusion seems. So when you begin to judge God by what you feel and by what you see, you just need to step back and revise your judgment to a different conclusion than what your reason tells you is so. You'll just be as wrong as Jonah if you despair. Something else about his reasoning. Jonah's reasoning told him that his condition, his present set of circumstances were certainly deserved. I'm only getting what's coming to me. I deserve this. If the Lord had dealt with Jonah according to his sins, he would have been a castaway. He would have made that out of my sight decree. Jonah, you see, had made this conscious, deliberate decision to ignore the revealed will of God. God had come to him. I want you to go to Nineveh. I've got a word for him. Jonah said, no, I'm not going. This is Jehovah talking to him. I mean, he had the privilege of Jehovah speaking to him directly. Go to Nineveh. I'm not going. No. I am going to reject your revealed will. And of course, he had tried to get away from the Lord and from the Lord's presence. Now, what would be a more just punishment than to cast him out of his sight? That's what he wanted. He wanted to get away from the sight of the Lord. He wanted to get away from his presence. Now, I can just sense Jonah as he's going down. I wanted it, now I'm getting it. I'm getting what I deserve. You know, I think that when the word of the Lord came to Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he made his way to that ship that was headed for Tarshish, the thought certainly would have been going through his mind, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? And now Jonah's folly, as we would say, has come home to roost. You have made your bed, Jonah. Now you've got to lie in it. You're getting what you deserve. Had Jonah died at sea, he could not for a moment have doubted that God was just in what he was doing. If he had been driven away as an outcast, then it would only have been right to treat him like that, because he was a runaway from his master. He was supposed to be a servant, and now he's a runaway. Jonah's mind, as he went down to the depths, could have only been filled with the words, "You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it." He saw the Lord's hand in all of this. Believe you me. Look at how he ascribed what's happening to him. "Thou hast cast me into the deep. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Lord, I realize this is you doing this. It's your hand. There's no worse misery for a believer than to feel that God is against him. And that's how Jonah felt. Something else about his reasoning. Jonah's reasoning was very, very bitter to him. You can tell by the way he speaks that what he feels God has done to him, even though he knows he deserves it, is still very, very hard to bear, that God would cast him out of his presence. And yet, is that not the strange thinking? Is he not thinking very strangely here? Here is a man who, when he was in a wrong state of heart, sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to the harbor. He rejoices to find a ship that's actually going in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And he's pays the fare. The text says he pays the fare thereof. And the whole purpose is to get away from God. But now that he thinks he is away from God, he is filled with absolute fear. That is strange. You see, it's by things like this that you know the true child of God from the false, from the counterfeit, in his worst state. You may sometimes wish that you could get away from that all-seeing eye of God, but if you could do it, it would be your hell. If you are a child of God, you have to dwell in the Lord's presence. And you're not happy unless you are. That's because you're His. The Christian is one who's been spoiled for this world. You might be tempted to think that I'll give that world a fling. I did it for 3 years. I was very miserable. I tried the broken cisterns. And it didn't satisfy. It wasn't. There was no peace. There was no joy in my heart until I came back to the Lord. If a man can be happy without God, then he is without God. That's the long and the short of it. If you can be content without being in God's presence, then you've never been in His presence. The very nature of the believer has been so radically, radically changed that there is no joy without the Lord's presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Jonah was so unhappy at the thought of being cast away from the Lord. If he had been thinking straight, he would have found very much hope in that fear that he had of being cast away from the Lord. The ungodly don't care about being cast away from God's presence. It doesn't concern them. The godly do, even though they've made a mess of things. Even though they're in the mess they're in because they have neglected deliberately the revealed will of God. Are we not the same? How many a Christian has at a low point in his life when he has felt that God has left him was totally distraught with that fear. Having brought out the sense somewhat of Jonah's reasoning, I want you to see that the reasoning wasn't true at all. There was certainly ground for grief, but there was no ground for despair. even in the belly of the whale. His reasoning didn't have sufficient evidence to conclude, as he did, "I am cast out of thy sight." There wasn't enough evidence there to conclude that. Now, why in the world would I say that? Well, just think about it for a moment. There he is. He is alive in the sea. And not only is he alive in the sea, he's alive in the depths of the sea. And not only is he alive in the depths of the sea, but he's actually alive in the belly of a great fish. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, he's alive. God sustained him. Jonah was a living miracle for 3 days and 3 nights. And I gotta believe that if you had asked the fish itself, he would have said that God is there. There is a text that Jonah could never have heard. It hadn't been written yet. But I would ask you to remember it the next time you feel yourself in Jonah's shoes. The Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. I'll never do it. But how far he runs from me. He may deliberately disobey my word, but I'll never cast him out. Never. Once I receive him, he's mine forever." Even as David said, "The Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercy." So you mark those words that came from the lips of Christ. Never forget them. Throughout this year, when you're in those set of black circumstances and you can't discern the Lord's presence, you come back to what Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will never cast him out." It can't happen. It just cannot happen. No matter what your logic tells you. You can look all around you, but it's so evident. Nope. Can't happen. Now, the resolve of Jonah's faith. There's the reasoning of his fear. Now let's look at the resolve of Jonah's faith. "Yet," he says, "I will look again toward thy holy temple." You know that Jonah was still a man of God? You get that? I mean, the Lord did use him again. In Nineveh. And he actually got the privilege of being the instrument, the hand of God, to see one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament that the then known world had ever seen. Even though now he is in misery and in despair, he was still a man of God. He still, therefore, possessed faith. That faith first, let's note, that faith moved him to pray. The chapter begins, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Then Jonah prayed. Now I want you to note, he did not. There's no word of him praying as he goes down to Joppa to look for the ship. Not praying then. He took the whole affair into his own hands and he asked God for nothing at all. How could he pray at the end of the day in such a state when he knew he was, "Lord, now come and bless me. I'm rejecting your will. I'm getting as far from Nineveh as I can. Now, Lord, help me find a ship on its way to Tarshish." How could he pray like that? He couldn't. He couldn't pray. He paid his fare to go to Tarshish. And he did not pray for God's blessing to be upon his purchase. When the sea began to swell and the waves began to crash into that ship in which he found himself, even then Jonah is not found praying. He's asleep. He's not praying. You see, Jonah was at a point in his life where there was no prayer in him. There was no prayer in him. Nothing but a dullness of mind and lethargy of heart, cold, distant from God, unbelieving, disobedient. This man of God. But it is here in the middle of the belly of this fish that Jonah begins to pray. Now, here's another little strange thing, a quirk about the child of God. The child of God will begin to pray when the world's in a place where it's utter despair. You know, you'll find, however, God's children not praying when you think everything tells them they should be praying. The blessings, I mean, of life. Oh, be so grateful. No. And it seems like we have to be brought to the belly of the whale before we begin to pray. We're content to go on dull. Dull of mind, dull of heart, cold of heart, prayerless and careless. And then the Lord sends the storm. And we find ourselves in despair. And that is one of the surest evidences of saving faith. It is prayer. If a Christian can do nothing else, he can pray. And if he is a child of God, he will surely pray as much as a baby has got to cry, because it's a baby. The Christian can't exist without it. It will move him to pray just as it moved Jonah to pray. Then he prayed, it says. Then he prayed. And Jonah's prayer was not this kind of general prayer, Lord, bless me. Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God. His God. That's how the Holy Spirit put it. The Lord, his God. You know, you can go and pray to God, and doing that, you'll pray like every other person in the world can pray to God. But it's quite different to go to your prayer closet and to pray to your God. And you say, my God, Lord, my Father, my Lord. That's something different. That was faith at work. Still could say, prayed to his God. His faith, not only moved him to pray, but it led Jonah to deal very closely with the Word of God. If you look carefully at his prayer, you'll find no less than 7 excerpts from the Psalms. 7 of them. It is full of the expressions of David. His faith brought him back to the Word, that Word he had neglected, that Word he had ignored. That word he wanted nothing to do with. Now things have changed in Jonah. Yes, the reasoning was full of fear, but now faith, as I said, it's going to come from the back of the bus eventually. It's going to come to the fore, and look what it's doing. It's moving that man to pray. It's moving that man to fill his heart and mind with the Word of God. He's dealing closely with Scripture. Isn't that what happens to us? You know, our wanderings away, our neglecting of what we know is the Word of God and the will of God, and we get ourselves in the trouble. And then the Lord begins to deal with us, and faith begins to come to the fore. And we go back to praying, and we go back to the Scriptures, we go back to the Word of God. The Holy Ghost does that, you know. We couldn't imagine anything less than the one who actually inspired these words, who caused men to write down these words, would bring us right back to His Word. The hymns, we love to sing them, those hymns that have been penned by mortal men. They help us many a time we're in the storm, like tonight's hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. How many a time I have stood in a congregation and led the church in that. And not him, and I've seen the tears well up in the eyes and roll down the cheeks of God's people have been helped and blessed by those hymns. But you know, there's no comparison. There's no comparison in going to the Psalms. There's nothing like it. Nothing. No comfort like the Psalms give to God's people. He's filling his mouth, his prayers, his thinking with the words of the Psalms. When a true child of God is in trouble, his heart turns to the words of Scripture. Thirdly, Jonah's faith resolved to come to God with a yet. Yet. I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look. Father, I have been disobedient. Father, I deserve to be cast out of your presence forever. But Lord. You know, that's faith that believes there's always room in the hearing of God for a yet or for a but. Yes, the confession, the acknowledgement of the sin, yet. But Lord, I still believe. And therefore I will turn my face, I'll turn my heart toward Thy holy temple. I'll look for You. Yet. You got to get there, you know. But there's a yet. Will you come to God with it? Yet. Lord, it's bad. It is bad. It seems so hopeless. But I believe there's still mercy to be found with You. Finally, Jonah's faith was resolved to look to God only. Now we have echoes of the morning message. You see that word yet? In the Hebrew, it can easily be translated only. It's a restrictive word. Only. He turned away from all of his reasoning, from everything his senses told him, and said, yep, I feel like I've been cast out of your sight. Only, Lord, I will look to You. I'll depend upon You only. Only. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Only Jesus can help you as you are in the belly of the whale. Only Him. No one else. That's what faith realizes. Only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can deliver. Yep, we all acknowledge that. I imagine all of you would say, yep, I agree with that, preacher. I believe that. Then why are you looking everywhere else? Why are you depending upon people as if they're going to help you? Why are you depending upon a change of your circumstances to be the answer? Why is that? Because it's not yet only Him. Only Him will I look to. The temple. I will look toward Thy holy temple. Why the temple? Well, you see, back up the temple, and that's where, of course, God always said to pray, you're in trouble, you turn your face toward the temple. You pray toward Jerusalem. My holy temple is there. What's inside the temple is the Holy of Holies. What's inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. What's inside the temple is the blood-stained mercy seat. What's inside the temple is the presence of the Lord. That points us to Christ. You see, that's the answer. That's how you get from fear to faith. Simple as that. Now, we've got a year ahead of us. Yeah, you're going to be there, sinking, feeling it sinking. Up, it's all over. I've got no answer for this problem. I've got no remedy. It's bad. It's bad. Yet, just had an idea. Why don't we all, in all of our homes, print out or write out just 3x5 card, 4x6, the word yet. Stick it on the fridge. Yet. I think it'd be a good idea. It was the turning point. No matter what it is, you'll see it yet. Yet. The Lord has not forsaken
The Lord is still there. The Lord will answer. The Lord will come. Because He said He would.
May God write His Word upon our hearts this evening for His name's sake. Let's all seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ's name, we pray that Thou wilt come to us and seal this Word to our souls. Let Thy servant not simply be a preacher of the Word without being a practicer of the Word. Let Thy people not be hearers only. Thou dost know our desire to do Thy will, not just to consider it. So, Father, this night we ask Thee that Thou wilt send us out of this house knowing right well that Thou art always going to be for us and never against us, no matter what our logic says. Wean us, Lord, from depending upon our own understanding. Grant to every one of us the grace to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And Thou hast promised to keep us in all our ways. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.